All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I've entitled this message, The Mere Grace of God. The Mere Grace of God. If you'll read with me, in starting in verse 29, it says, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The apostle here says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And He sent me to preach the gospel which the world calls foolishness. But we know this, that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And He says, God chose those foolish things, the things that the world calls foolish. He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, the time and place in which this was written was the city of Corinth. This was the center of all Western thought and philosophy. Men in this place abounded in education and learning. This was very close to Athens. This was a place, a hub of scholars, such as Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates. These men and their philosophy are even being studied in universities and among the elite in academia. They study these men. Yet for all their learning, for all their philosophy, the apostle here tells us that that learning, that wisdom, that earthly wisdom, by that wisdom they could not know God. Look at verse 21. He says, but after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, what? Knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Therefore, God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness. He's made the wisdom of man vain and empty and futile in this matter of understanding who God is and what God requires. They cannot know God by earthly wisdom. Now, they may know there is a God. Men may know that God is just. They know that God requires a sacrifice for sin. But they cannot know Him. They cannot see the extent of His holiness. They cannot see the extent of their own depravity and deadness of nature. They cannot know the things of God. They cannot know that their works and sacrifice and religion cannot satisfy God. They don't understand that their works cannot justify them before God. Now, why is that? Well, verse 29 tells us that no flesh should glory in His presence. This is why. That no flesh should glory. Why? The Scripture reveals that there is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, if any man will know God, if any man will be saved, if any man will be pardoned, justified, and accepted, you pay attention, it must be by the mere grace of God. Now, what do I mean by mere? I don't mean small. That's one word that one way to describe mere, but that's not what I mean. By the mere grace of God, I'm saying nothing more than what is specified. There is nothing more that is specified by the gospel of God, by the word of God, to save sinners except the grace of God. That is the only thing that saves sinners. Saved by the grace of God. It is solely and only, and there is nothing better. Why? Because it's what's specified. It's what is specified by God that saves men. You know, the natural man can't understand that. And so, if any man claim to know God by his own will, if any man claim to be saved by the works of his flesh or some knowledge of academic study of Scripture, you listen, that man doesn't know God. Why? Because it's not the mere grace of God that saves him, it's grace plus something else. It's not only grace that saves him. He says, grace plus my works. Grace plus my religion. Now why is it that that man is lost? Because no flesh should glory in the presence of God. Salvation, listen, is either by the mere grace of God, or it is by the work or will of man. It cannot be of both. Isn't that what the apostle said? He said, if it is of grace, it is no more what? Work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You lose the definition. They cannot mix. Salvation is either solely, completely, and absolutely by the grace of God, or it is solely, completely, and absolutely by the work and merit of man. It can't be of both. If you are to believe God's Word, then any act of man that is applied to the salvation of God robs God of His glory. Anything that is added to the grace of God through the work and merit of Jesus Christ robs God of His glory. Robs God of His glory. But all who are saved by grace, we confess this, that all the glory belongs to God. All the glory belongs only to God. You see, all of our salvation was purposed of God. All of our salvation was accomplished by Christ. All of our salvation is applied by the Spirit. All of our salvation is preserved and kept by the power of God. And so what we ascribe is this. Our salvation is by the mere grace of God alone. By the grace of God alone. That's what Paul said to Titus, isn't he? He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So whatever work you got, just throw it out, he said. Not by any works of righteousness we have done. Why? We hadn't done any. But according to His mercy, He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified by what? Grace. By the mere grace of God. Only by the grace of God. Why? That's the only thing God specified we should be justified by. The grace of God. Therefore, let us see tonight that salvation's of God. That's my whole point tonight. I want you to see salvation's by God. I want you to see salvation's by the grace of God and not by the will, the works, or merits of man, but by the mere grace of God. Now let's see this. First of all, salvation is by the mere grace, listen, of God. Salvation is by the mere grace of God. Salvation is of God. It's of God. Look at your text, verse 30. Chapter 1 there in 1 Corinthians, verse 30. But of Him. Who's Him? He's talking about God. The previous verse specifies His presence, and you go back in verse 27, He says, but God hath chosen. And so the He, you follow it down, no flesh should glory in God's presence, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And we know this, man is truly totally dependent on God for all things. All men are dependent upon God for all things. Even Adam, in his holy estate, in his first estate, he himself was still dependent upon God to maintain that holy estate. He was dependent on God. In his sinless image of God, still dependent. He depended on God to honor his covenant of life. So as he was obedient, he trusted God to maintain his part, that he should keep him alive. That Adam should live as long as he did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you know what happened? Adam failed. Now man is fallen and depraved. His whole race is fallen. Unholy, unrighteous, and full of sin. How much more now do you suppose we're dependent upon the long-suffering of God? Man right now is dependent upon the long-suffering of God and the mercy of God. Before we fail, we had some claim to live. But Adam, he had holiness by which God had promised that he should live so long as he obeyed. But after he failed, what kind of promise did he have? He had no promise. He had no other promise except certain death. In the day thou eatest of, there thou shalt surely die. So when he heard God coming in the cool of the day, this was the only promise he had. Death. Death. Why do you think he ran and hid? Death was the promise. Death. He had no promise of life. God could have been just in displaying no mercy. He could have treated Adam and his race exactly as he treated the fallen angels who still to this day and for eternity have no hope. What am I trying to say? I'm saying this. Man has no claim or right to demand salvation of God. We have no right to demand salvation of God. All of us are guilty of the crime of treason against God, and all we deserve is hail, eternal, everlasting justice. But I'm so thankful that God, when He came to Adam, He came with a word of mercy, didn't He? And I have a word of mercy tonight. I have a word of comfort, a word, a gospel message. The Scripture says, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, we deserve nothing but the justice of God. But the Scripture tells us, but God. I love those two words put together. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now you listen to the specified cause of all salvation. By grace are you saved. There is the specified motive and power of all salvation is by grace. The mere grace of God. Hear the word of the living God. That salvation is alone by the mere sovereign grace of God. He saves men according to the good pleasure of His will. And there is nothing, no means in ourselves or others that could ever move God to give us salvation. That flies in the face of every religion in the world except for this one. Every religion says if you do this, God then is obligated to do that. I'm here to tell you God is not obligated to save anyone except those He will save. You cannot do anything to move God to save you. You see, you can be as religious as you want, you can be as moral as you want, none of that moves God. Why? Because the best deeds are filthy rags. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Before God. Nothing can move God to save men except His own mere grace. Just as there was nothing in Adam but the mere grace of God that saved him, even so it is with us tonight. This is so that for one purpose, that God receive all the glory for salvation. That no flesh, and that's what it says in your text. Why then why is it of God we are put in Christ? Why is it God made Christ to be all of these things for us? That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why. That all the glory belongs to God. So then all salvation of God is of God, the triune God, of which each person in the blessed Trinity takes a part. And you know what part man has? You know what part you have? You don't have any. There is no part for man in this. Why? Because if there was a part for you, then there would be glory for you. There is no part for you. It is only by the mere grace of God. Are you in Christ tonight? Who did? But of God. Are you in Christ? Who of God is made in us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption? Now then, salvation, first of all, and let's see this, is of God the Father. It is of God the Father. It was God the Father who chose and elect people for Himself, for His own name's sake, according to His own sovereign grace and purpose. He willed to save them. He purposed to save them. How do we know that? Because He alone put them in Christ. He alone put them in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before man had done anything, good or evil, God put us in Christ Jesus. Paul said, we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. To salvation. Oh, friends, election is rooted, the election of God is rooted solely in the grace of God. In the grace of God. He is the source and first cause of all things, and He chose some of Adam's race to save them. And by a grace He purposed that they should be made holy and without blame before Him. Isn't that what it said in Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. I know you know this very well. Let's get in the right verse. Ephesians chapter 1. According as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, according to the praise of the glory of what? His mere grace. He put us in Christ Jesus by grace. The Father chose us before we had done anything, good or evil. Why? That the glory might be of God and not of man. It's what He gave us when He told us that in Romans chapter 9 concerning Jacob and Esau. He said, for the children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil. When they were still in the womb, God appeared to their mother and He said, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why did He do that? That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. And every one that is chosen of God and put into union with Christ, that is, what does that mean to be in Christ? It means that God gave you to His Son in a covenant of eternal grace and salvation. God gave you, put you into an intimate union with His Son, and made Him to be surety for you. Made Him to be surety. In other words, listen, He became responsible. But of God are you in Christ. That means that Christ was, you were given to Christ, and Christ became responsible for your salvation, to merit your salvation, and to bring all those that the Father gave Him to glory. Now that was illustrated, of course, when Judah, you remember Joseph required Benjamin to come back. And Jacob said, oh no, I can't have my son to go. I've already lost a son. I can't lose this son. He's too precious to me. And he wouldn't let him go until when? Until Judah said, I'll be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not to thee and set him before thee, you listen, let me bear the blame. Now that's what a surety is. A surety guarantees the safety of the one he's responsible for. So then by the mere grace of God the Father, by the purpose and will of God the Father, Christ was made a surety, Paul said, of a better covenant. He was made surety of a better covenant. So then Jesus was made to be all the glory of our salvation because He took it willingly. Isn't this the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That He gladly, lovingly received us in Himself. Became responsible willingly for us. He took willingly all the elect of God and all their salvation so that none of them would be lost. So then by the mere grace of God the Father, He hath chosen us from the beginning and made Christ to be all our salvation. But of Him, of God are you in Christ Jesus. Who, Christ, of God is made, what? All our salvation. All our salvation. Now as God purposed Christ to be all our salvation, even so did Jesus come to fulfill all our salvation. You see, God the Father, what God the Father purposed, what God the Father made Christ to be, Christ must of necessity become. He Himself must fulfill the will of God. And so as we go through these things that God made Christ to be for us, let's also see that Christ was made these things for us. Literally, He became these things. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's what God made Him to be. And that's what Christ became. And listen, that's what the Holy Spirit applies. Whatever God purposed, whatever Christ accomplished, the Holy Spirit will apply this. And it's all by the mere grace of God. Let's see that together. First of all, God made Christ to be our wisdom. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Here's the first one. Wisdom. Wisdom. You see, man by his own wisdom could not know God. But you see, when Christ came, He came as the wisdom of God. He came as the light of the world. God says He's going to be the light of the world. He's going to show men how it is. How that I am holy. He's going to manifest my holiness. He's going to manifest my salvation. He's going to accomplish it. You see, in the face of Jesus Christ alone is the knowledge of the glory of God revealed. Our Lord says this in Matthew 11. He said, all things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Listen, if you're ever going to know God, it's got to be in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're ever going to know the wisdom of salvation, you've got to see it in Christ. It's the only way. He is the only way to God. This is true wisdom. This is true wisdom. To the lost, Christ is not wise at all. They think He's a good man. They think He might have some power. Some believe He helps them to God. That's what most religion, He's a help to God. You know, He helps me and I just do the rest. No, that's not it. That's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. But to God's elect, we know this, He alone is the wisdom of God. You see, because seeing Christ, we can answer the most important question of all. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? I remember reading an article, man had a t-shirt on and said, "Ask God." And the pastor who knew God said, "Well, what would you ask Him?" And he had all these things he wanted to ask Him. And the pastor said, "You know what I would ask Him? How can God be just and justify the ungodly?" That's what I want to know. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. If you understand that, then you understand salvation. You have the wisdom of God. What's the answer? Jesus Christ. He's the wisdom that answers that question. "Behold, believers in Christ, and see that without His righteousness and blood, there is no hope of acceptance with God. If God does not by grace give us this wisdom, we surely would never have obtained it ourselves." We'd be like those Jews, right? Paul said, "I got a heart for my kinsmen after the flesh," but they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. How do you know if somebody's ignorant of the righteousness of God? Because they go about to establish their own righteousness. They don't have any spiritual wisdom. If you're going about tonight trying to establish your own righteousness, then you are ignorant and you have no wisdom. "But to us who are saved, this is the wisdom of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Behold the glory, the salvation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And behold, all who behold Him by faith know that we are justified by the grace of God through Christ Jesus. And He is the only high priest. He is the only acceptable offering. And we believe on Him." You see, He's my wisdom. So when you ask me questions like, "Well, how will you know you'll be accepted of God?" I will be accepted of God because of Christ. Because of His work. And nothing of myself. Friends, that's spiritual wisdom. Do you have that wisdom tonight? Do you know that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to God but by Him? Do you know that? Have you come to God by Him? Then you have wisdom. Why? Because God made Him to be wisdom. And listen, that wisdom is not self-taught. It's not academic. You can't get it by a good Christian education. You see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit now. What God purposed Him to be, Christ was. And what Christ was, the Spirit of God has to reveal that. And when the Spirit of God reveals it, you know what? Christ, my wisdom. He's all the wisdom of God. He's how God could be just and justify the ungodly. The second thing God has made Christ is to be our righteousness. Of Him are you in Christ, who of God has made in us wisdom and what? Righteousness. Righteousness. You know, God alone is the source of all righteousness. John says, "In Him is light and no darkness at all. His eyes are as a flame of fire." In other words, He sees through all of the excuses of man and He looks directly on the heart of man. And I know this, that this righteous God will judge all men according to righteousness. Now what does that mean? If you're righteous, God will give you life. And if you are a sinner, God will damn you. That's what it means. Friend, God does not desire man's best. He does not desire your best. He does not desire you to lean on your vain philosophy that believes that God will somehow overlook your sin. That God's love will somehow overrule His justice. That's what most religion believe. That God is some kindly old grandpa and He knows your sin and His love is so great He's just going to overlook it. Now you pay attention to this. It's very important wisdom here. God will not have mercy at the expense of His justice. He will not. How do you know that? Look at the cross. When God found sin in His Son, what did He do? He poured out hell on His Son. And if He poured out hell on His Son, what will He do with you? What will He do with you? If God purposed to save His elect, listen to this, they must be made righteous. They cannot be saved except they become as righteous as God. Now, because we are sinners, we understand this. We have to be made something we're not. We have to be made righteous because we are unrighteous. We are unrighteous. We could never merit righteousness by our own works or obedience. Therefore, how then should we be made righteous? By what merit, by what work should you be made righteous? There's no work you can do to be made righteous. The only way you're made righteous is by the mere grace of God. By the grace of God. Therefore, by the mere grace of God, He made Christ to be all our righteousness. The Father purposed Christ to be our righteousness. I just read that in Ephesians chapter 1. That we should be made holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us and the adoption of Son. How? By Jesus Christ. That's how we should be made holy and righteous. Behold the glory of the grace of God to merit our righteousness by the obedience of Christ. By the obedience of Christ, He merited our righteousness. What does God say about His righteousness? What does God say about Christ's righteousness? Stop looking at yourself. What does God say about Him? Isaiah 42 verse 21 says, God is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He's well pleased. You see, God made Christ to be your righteousness. And what did Christ do? He came and earned righteousness. Merited righteousness. Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 3? Oh, I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what God made Him to be? Purposed Him to be? The righteousness of God, which is by the what? Faith of Christ. That's how righteousness is earned. By the faith of Christ. But see, then the Holy Spirit has to take that righteousness and apply it, doesn't He? That's what He says in that next part in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. By the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in imputing and imparting that righteousness in the new nature. So then, how are we made righteous? By the mere grace of God. God purposed you to be righteous. God made Christ to be your righteousness. Christ became your righteousness, and the Holy Spirit applied that righteousness. All right, the third thing is here, God, by the mere grace, has made Christ to be our sanctification. Because salvation is by the mere grace of God, this means every part of salvation is by the grace of God. And so then, what part of salvation belongs to you? None. Including sanctification. Of God, Christ was made to be our sanctification. Our sanctification. Everyone that was chosen of God, He has made Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, and our holiness. Our holiness, our sanctification. God the Father sanctified us in the election of grace. God the Son sanctified us by being our surety. And God the Holy Spirit will sanctify all of the elect by regeneration and faith in Christ. Now, this is a big deal in modern religion. It is a huge deal, this matter of sanctification. In the Reformed doctrine, they make sanctification to be a conditional, progressive, personal holiness. A work of man. A work of man. Now listen, I know this. God's people do grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We grow in faith. We grow in love. We grow in zeal. We grow. Yes, no one denies growth. Spiritual growth. But we object to this doctrine of progressive sanctification. Why? Because it's not in the Word of God. It's not in the Word of God. I challenge you to find one place in this Word where sanctification is your work. That text that I'm reading tonight, we see whose work it is. It is the work of God. It is the work of God to make Christ your sanctification. It's not in the Word of God, not even a hint that our sanctification depends upon us, or that we manage through the diligence and discipline of personal graces to make ourselves less evil and more holy. See that holiness with which no man should see the Lord, according to is Christ. That's the holiness. That's holiness. According to the Word of God, our sanctification is a threefold work of grace. It was God who sanctified us in election. Jude says that. Jude, a servant of God. To them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved by Christ and called. Election. God's elect are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're declared holy. When He died at Calvary and put away our sins, the Scripture says in Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, by the which will we are, what? Sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Verse 14, that same chapter says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And three, every chosen redeemed sinner is sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, 2. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Who's doing the sanctifying here, friends? Who makes who holy? You or God? Is it by your work? Or is it by the mere grace and power of God that we are sanctified, made holy? The Scriptures are very clear. It is a work of God. It is a work of God. We do not sanctify ourselves. We are sanctified by the mere grace of God in Christ. Christ is our sanctification. That's exactly what our text says. If you're sanctified any other way, you listen. You have no wisdom, you have no righteousness, and you have no redemption. Why? You took glory to yourself. You robbed God of His glory. Why would you do that? Why would anyone who understands themselves and the wholeness of God try to sanctify themselves? I'm so glad God, and by mere grace, sanctifies us. By His mere grace, He sanctifies us. And the fourth thing is this, it was by the mere grace of God that Christ is all our redemption. Redemption. Behold, the last aspect of God's salvation gives us a measure of the greatness of God's grace. Here's how you measure God's grace, how you measure the greatness of it. This mere grace I'm talking about is not small. It's deep. It's broad. It's wide and as long. It is as infinite as God Himself. But how do you measure that? Behold, God made Christ, His own Son, to be our redemption. How? Through the offering of His blood. Jonathan Edwards said this, The redeemed have all from the grace of God. Isn't that right? It was by of the mere grace of God that He gave His only begotten Son. The grace is great in proportion to the excellence of that which is given. The gift was infinitely precious because it was a person of infinite worth, a person of infinite glory, a person of infinitely near to the heart of God. And also consider the grace in bestowing this gift, Christ, is great in proportion to the unworthiness of those to whom it's given. You want to measure it? You see how far it is, how wide it is? Behold the one who was given. And then behold the one he was given for. And you see how great this grace is. John said this, in this, in the gift, in the gift, by the mere grace of God, the infinitely precious Son of God was given to suffer and to die and be afflicted for our sins. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. You want to know what love is? Herein is love. Not that we love God. You see, look at the unworthy objects. We didn't love God. But here's the greatness. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the offering for our sin. He was sent to be the Lamb. He was sent to be the sacrifice. He was sent to be the offering for sin. What would move God to do that but grace? Seeing the objects were so unworthy. There's no more precious a gift, no more infinite a gift and worth than the Son of God. To be sent to die. To suffer the guilt and shame of our sins, not because we were worthy, but by the grace of God, He gave His Son who was infant to them that were infinitely unworthy. Behold and wonder then at the mere grace of God how He should redeem us. The Scripture says God commandeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, the lowest. What did God do? He gave us the greatest. He sent His Son to die for us. Christ, who was made to be our redemption by the sovereign decree of God in a covenant of grace, what did He do? God purposed Him to be our redemption. What did He do? He accomplished our redemption. Read it with me, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Look what it says. Hebrews chapter 9. See what He did. God purposed Him to be our redemption. He came into the world, and what did He do? Look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. God made Christ by His mere grace to be our Redeemer. And by the mere grace of Christ, He actually accomplished that. The Scriptures are very clear. God hath made Him to be sin for us. I can't fathom. Because He knew no sin, I can't fathom the suffering of being made sin. He was made sin, who knew no sin, who felt no sin, who thought no sin. What a mystery! You can't reconcile the two. He was made sin, yet He was impeccably holy. Both are true. Made sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when God found sin, what happened? Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd, the man, that is my equal, my fellow. And by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, then what does with this, what does He do with this redemption? He applies it. He applies this redemption to us. In a great act of grace and mercy, the Spirit of God causes us to see our need of redemption. And then by the grace and power of God, we through faith receive that redemption. We receive that Christ has accomplished all our redemption. And the love of every believer for God truly then is what? Of God. If you ever love God and believe on Christ as all your redemption, who's that from? It's of God. Of God. Now I'll tell you this, our love is directly proportional to our understanding of this redemption. You understand this? Do you understand the mere grace of God? How much do we love to see the greatness of God's salvation? How often do we love to hear of this? Do we love to hear this message? Our love will always be proportional to our understanding of the sovereign grace of God that made Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. You remember that story in Luke chapter 7. The Lord went to that Pharisee's house and that harlot was there and she had that alabaster box of ointment she poured out. And He said, if He was God, He'd know who this woman was. And remember He put forth that parable. He said, there's a man that owed a creditor, one owed 5 pence, the other owed 500. I forget the amount, but... And He frankly forgave them both. And He asked that question, which of them do you suppose would love the most? And He said, the man to whom the most was forgiven. He said, you said it right. He said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. You want to love God more? I know that's in you. If you're a believer in Christ, you do want to love Him more. How should you love Him more? You should understand the greatness of His grace. If you understand the mere grace of God, our love should expound and grow. And again, how is all of this message that I preached tonight, how in the world is this conveyed? How in the world was this brought to you? In the same way God brings this gospel to every one of His people through the preaching of the Word. What I've done to you tonight, what I've given you tonight, is God's means by which these things are applied to the hearts of His people. This is God's means of comforting you, of God strengthening you, of God encouraging you, is through the preaching of what? The mere grace of God. That my salvation was totally the work of God alone. And that should comfort you. That the burden should lift. The stone should roll off your back. Why? Because it's all of God. Of Him, you believer, of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Who of God has made Him to be your wisdom, Him to be your righteousness, Him to be your sanctification, Him to be your redemption. So then His salvation is all on Him. Listen, even our faith is a gift of that mere grace, isn't it? How long have you believed? Who then gets the glory for all that faith? God does. For by grace, the mere grace of God, you are saved through faith. Where? Faith in Christ. Not in self. Not in religion. Not in the works. not in men, but in Christ. He gives that faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of the mere grace of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Isn't this the whole reason? Go back to your text and see the reason again why salvation is totally, completely of the mere grace of God. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Salvation is all of the mere grace of God, so that all the glory belongs to God and none to us. And I'm glad to give it. Aren't you glad salvation is by the mere grace of God? Listen, if you understand anything of the gospel, you know that's true. You rejoice in that. You rejoice in that. And you don't want to take any one of those things to yourself. I don't want to take wisdom to my... I don't want it to be of my wisdom. I don't want it to be of my righteousness. I don't want it to be of my sanctification. I don't want it to be of my work, my offerings for redemption. All my hope is in Him. If I ever see the face of God smile at me, it will be because of Christ. Oh, what a glorious day would it be when we see His face. We see the hands of grace and mercy. We see the scars. And we see His smile with favor. And you know we'll give Him all the praise. My salvation's of the mere grace of God through Christ Jesus.